wife and I will be meeting the Alexanders and about 40 people, about 20 couples, and out in the New England area, and they'll be doing some Baptist history sites, but it's a couples tour, and I've been asked to speak about 5 times to the couples on strengthening marriage, and so just pray for us. We'll be gone Monday through Friday, and or Saturday morning, and just please keep us in your prayers while we're ministering there next week. It might be a blessing and a strength for them. Appreciate your prayers for us while we're away. So we're going to talk tonight about a different topic, and it's called Facing False Accusations. Facing False Accusations. Let's read the introduction, then we'll look at our text real quick. And I'll just kind of read through most of this here. I know it's a little bit lengthy, but I just want to read it real quick. We live in a world of false accusations. I could just stop there and talk for a long time. We live in a world of false accusations. Turn on the news. Everybody's just stories, and these things are being leaked to the press, and people lie about each other, and just rumors and gossip, and be it on a large scale as a nation or even in families and in homes. But so many false accusations. The political world is full of people accusing others of so much that it's produced a hostile environment. That's what you're living through this week. False accusations hurt, and they stir emotions. People throughout the Bible faced false accusations. One such account concerns one of the most godly men in the Scriptures. These accusations were completely unfounded and made by Satan himself to none other than God. Satan came before the Lord, and God held up Job as an example of an upright man who honored him. But Satan, the accuser of the brethren, insisted that Job was serving God only for the material blessings. If everything were taken away, Satan insisted, then Job would curse God. So the Lord granted Satan permission to do what he would do to Job, but not to harm him. And you all know the story. In one day, Satan took away everything that Job owned: his wealth, his sheep, his camels, his oxen, and even his children. In spite of what it must have been the world's worst day of Job's, the worst day of Job's life, he still worshiped God. Let's read this real quick in Job chapter number 1. And I'm not going to read all of this because we know this story. But in Job chapter 1 and in verse number 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side?" And of course, that's when he accused Job of just serving God for the material blessings. So God allowed him. But through all of this, skip down now to verse number 20. "Then Job arose after he lost everything in that one day." Job 1, verse 20. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground." But here's the next part. We all kind of know, you know, he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. But the thing that just blows my mind is verse number 20. When he shaved his head, he fell down upon the ground, and he worshipped. The word worship, go back to our notes now, the next paragraph. The word worship literally means to kiss toward, to direct your affection towards. In the moment of Job's greatest tragedy, he expressed his love for God. You know, if I was a psalmist, I would say Selah right there. Stop and think about that. In his greatest tragedy ever had, what did he do? He said, "God, I love you." Satan did not give up. Instead, he began work on his next plan to attack Job. In chapter 2, verse number 3 through 6, we won't read it, but you know the story. In round 2, Satan again accused Job to God, suggesting that Job only worship God because he still had his health. So God gave Satan permission to do what he would, but that he could not kill Job. Through all of this, Job remained faithful to God. But Job still was emotionally changed. Now, to say it didn't affect Job at all would not be true. You read the book of Job, it did affect him, but he never cursed God, he never became unfaithful to God, but it did hurt. It did challenge him emotionally and mentally. When we are accused with false accusations, we feel betrayed, hurt, angry, and worried all at the same time. Often we're confused. We don't know how to respond. Do we confront the person? Do we leave it alone? Do we defend our name? I would assume that most of us in this auditorium tonight, because the children are all next door, most of us have been falsely accused. Most of us, someone said something about us that just wasn't true. I've had that quite often, actually. In the last 15 years, it's happened, and praise the Lord, not frequently, but it's happened, a false accusation. What do you do? How do you handle it? At work, you try to keep a good testimony. Maybe someone accuses you of something and you did not do it. How do you handle it? A family member accuses you, there's so many scenarios you do. You know, you stole dad's money, right? And I've heard that a lot too. Not in my family. I don't want you to think, my sisters are saying that. They've never said that, right, Rach? But I've heard that with families. They've come to me, our family's a mess, right? They're accusing me of stealing, and I didn't touch it. And false accusations. How do you handle these things? Let's look at it real quick as we can. Number one, you see the source of false accusations. Knowing where an accusation comes from can give you insight in how to deal with it. So here's the source. One source of false accusation could be slander. Sometimes accusations come from an evil intent. At times, someone makes false accusations simply because they want to smear someone's name and ruin their reputation. Slander. I'll give you an example, very personal. All right, of slander. About two years maybe into the school. I was teaching school, and there was a young lady that got in trouble. And I was in charge of the school and in charge of all the discipline and stuff, and came down pretty hard on her, and she was guilty of what she did. But because I came down hard on her, she was mad at me. She was mad, very mad at me. And I had suspended her. Man, she was mad. She did it, but she was mad at me, right? And so when she came back to school, she told other girls at school that my wife and I were not pure when we got married, which wasn't true. I can bring it up tonight because it was pure slander, right? Wasn't true. And I brought her in, but I didn't want to. I was much younger too, but I went to my dad. I said, here's what they said. Dad, I have no idea why it was said. So my dad brought them all in and had me sit in the room, and he dealt with it and showed a lot of wisdom in how he dealt with it. Had to bring in most of the high school and talk to them about it, because rumors spread very quickly, don't they? The only reason this young lady did that was because she wanted to hurt my reputation because she was mad at me. That's called slander. That's what we're talking about. These accusations can greatly hurt relationships. Proverbs 16 and verse number 28 says, a whisperer separateth chief friends. You know, a false accusation, someone who spreads something that isn't true, I don't care how close two people are, if one person listens to it, it can hurt your friendship. Someone who slanders others behind their backs will, in the process, drive a wedge between close friends. False accusations can literally destroy a person. When someone is falsely accused, it can literally destroy. I am not going to, for time's sake, but 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 9 and 10. Did I put that reference in your notes? 1 Kings, that's a story, if you remember, of Naboth. Naboth had his vineyard, right? Remember, Ahab wanted the vineyard. And so Ahab, Naboth said, I don't want to sell it. It was my inheritance. It's my family's. It's been passed down. I don't want to sell it. So Ahab went home and he pouted around and he cried and laid on the bed and threw a fit. His wife Jezebel said, why are you so upset? And I want Naboth's vineyard and he won't sell it. And she said, well, you're the king. Take it. I know, you know. And he was just crying around. She said, don't worry, I'll take care of it. You remember what she did? She said she had Naboth killed. She didn't go out and have him killed. You remember what she did, right? She slandered him. Look, you got to see this, all right? Go back real quick. 1 Kings. You're all staring at me a little weird, so I want you to see this, all right? 1 Kings chapter number. A lot of times, she did ultimately have him killed, but look at what he did and how she did that, all right? It wasn't just she went and, you know, sent a death warrant to have him killed, because that would look a little too suspicious, right? Queen just hires a hitman, takes him out. All right, that didn't happen. 1 Kings chapter number 21, verse number 9. All right, look what she does. 1 Kings 21, verse 9. And she wrote in the letter, she wrote to the town, to the elders of where Naboth lived. And she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. She said, and she set it all up, have a big fast, gather a whole town together, but there's going to be two guys that are going to lie about him and say that he's been blaspheming God. Now, I think we can pick up a little bit from the life and the testimony and the way we read of Naboth here. He wasn't standing up there blaspheming God. He was not blaspheming the king. You'll not find one word where he blasphemed the king. But she set two men to make these false accusations. And then once the rest of the town heard it, they did what any faithful Jew would do. They drug him out of time. You're not going to blaspheme God. You're not going to blaspheme the king. And they stoned him. And he died. And Ahab got his vineyard. False accusations can destroy a person. Was he guilty of what he was accused of? No. Did he suffer for it? Yes. So be careful, I guess. You know, we'll say it again later. Be careful about repeating a matter. Be careful. Because it can destroy someone. Their slander, then, also another source of false accusation back in our notes is sincerity. At times, false accusations stem from a well-intentioned but misinformed person. Sometimes we can, be in all good sincerity wanting what's right, but we've been told wrong. And we can make a false accusation or see something in the wrong way. One time in the Daily Bread, those little devotion books, one time there's a story about a man that picked up a hitchhiker. And they're traveling down the road, but the longer they drove and it was quiet and dark, he started getting really suspicious. So the guy driving said, he reached down, he had his coat sitting there between the two of them, and he reached in there to see, make sure his wallet was still in his pocket, and it wasn't. He slammed the brakes, looked at the guy and screamed, get out of the car and hand me the wallet! The guy got out of the car and threw a wallet at him. You know what happens, right? The guy drives on home, goes in the house, says, you won't believe what happened to me. And the wife said, well, whatever it is, I hope it doesn't have anything to do with the fact you left your wallet at home this morning, right? Right? It was the other guy's wallet. He stole it, right? Misinformed. When well-intentioned people find out that they were misinformed, they are easily satisfied with the truth. Is it possible to be misinformed? Sure. Could you see something in the wrong way? Sure. You know, say, preacher, what kind of thing are you possibly talking about? All right, this has happened more than once in my life. All right, I mow my yard. Now, that's happened more than once. But I mow my yard. I'm weeding my ditch line. And sometimes, in my ditch, underneath the tall grass, when I weed eat, is some beer bottle. Most of you have been there, right? Well, you know, I'm not going to have Hope come out and pick it up and throw it away, right? So I reach down, pick up this bottle. I'm heading back to the house, going to throw it away out in the garbage can behind the house. And here comes Nicholas, right? Looks over and goes, it's a preacher's house. Whoa. Right? Walk into my backyard with a beer bottle in my hand, right? Then he comes to me and says, preacher, I think you have a problem. What are you talking about? I have a problem. Well, it's okay to share it with me. I saw it. I don't know what you're talking about, Nicholas. No, I saw it the other day. I don't know what you're talking about. Grass was mowed. I saw what you were drinking. My tea? You know, what are you talking about? No, I saw the beer bottle in your hand. Oh, no, brother. It was found in the ditch. I was taking it back to throw it in a garbage can. I wouldn't touch that stuff. Oh, and Nicholas says, man, that's a relief. Thank you. Because they look at me, because it's important. A misinformed person, when they hear the truth, is satisfied very easily. Because they're seeking for the truth. Someone that's trying slander will keep picking and picking and picking and won't let things go. But someone who's wanting the truth, but still, many times, the rumors spread. Another way that false accusations come is because of Satan. Another source of false accusations is the father of lies himself, Satan. The devil does not need an excuse to accuse us. His ultimate objective is to destroy our usefulness to Christ. Satan in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10, Satan is such a slanderer that the Bible refers to him as the accuser of the brethren. I mean, that's what he's called. This is what Satan tried to do with Job, but God did not accept the devil's lies about Job. He's only serving you because you give him all this stuff. He's only serving you because he's, you know, his health is okay. God knew Job was a dedicated servant. Even though Satan's lies were shown to be wrong, he did not stop testing Job. We can try to defend our innocence, but Satan will not stop accusing us. The devil also deceives Christians into joining his effort to accuse the brethren. Let's be honest for a second. A lot of times we are way too eager to share what we hear about other people. So what should I do if I hear something about you, Pastor? Come and tell me. Please. In my little illustration I just gave you, Nicholas was a great person. Because he had reason to be concerned when you drive by the preacher's house and he's walking around with a beer bottle in his hand. Reason to be concerned. But he did the right thing. He came straight to me. And I was able to tell him, no, here's what happened. Oh, okay, I get it. You were mowing the grass. I can see that, right? He sees it, right? The wrong scenario would be like, wow. He picks up the phone. And he goes, Joshua, you won't believe what I just saw. Joshua's like, are you serious? And Joshua, you know, hangs up. And his wife says, what's wrong? And he tells Miss Lauren. And Miss Lauren's, are you serious? And so she calls her mom. And now she Britson's in church down in Clay's Mill. Pray for the pastor. I put where my children are going. He's drinking, right? And now all of a sudden, the whole world's against me, right? That would never happen. Oh, you don't live in reality, man. Those kind of things happen out of innocence, but it can. Sometimes we're way too eager to share things. It is good for us to stop and step back and remember that gossip is really the work of the devil. Amen. Be careful. Anytime someone comes up to you and says this, I heard about so-and-so. Whoa. Do you know it to be true? Or someone told me that. Whoa. And here's how you know when you just need to stop the conversation. Who told you? when the next thing comes out of their mouth, walk away. Well, I'm not going to share. I don't want to share who told me. Then I don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. We live in a world, we have become so brain, I'm trying not to go on a rabbit trail here. We've become so brainwashed, it's one of my pet peeves in life, right? I don't want to get involved, preacher. So I don't want to tell who I heard it from. And I don't want you to ever mention me. I want you to blot me out of the book of your memory. But please, I heard that so-and-so is doing something terrible. If we're the Christian we ought to be, we all ought to be concerned and be willing to go and talk to that person. And if someone doesn't want their name mentioned about it, then that person probably is lying or they're a coward and they're not following God's way. You say, oh, that's just not true. What does the Bible say? If you have aught against someone, if you have an accusation has been made, what do you do, Book of Matthew? You go to that person. You go to that person. You don't call up everybody in the church and share what you think has just happened. And you especially don't go up and tell somebody where now they're saying, I heard or someone told me. You got to be careful. Anytime you hear, I heard or someone told me, that isn't enough evidence to share a rumor. James chapter 3 and verse number 5 warns us, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue can be used to destroy. By repeating hearsay, we are not just telling a story, we are fueling the flames that could destroy someone's reputation. Just be careful. You start sharing things that you're not sure of and sharing things, ask yourself this question, why am I sharing this? That's a good question to answer, right? Why did I call the other member in the church, right? Why did I call and tell them? If the answer is anything other than that this person might get it right with God, then shut your mouth. If you have any motivation other than trying to see that person come and back and be reconciled, well, I just wanted to share it with so-and-so. They would like to know. I'm sure they would. We all like to know everything, don't we? We're the nosies. We're human, right? We're all nosy. I don't care who you are. We're all nosy. But the fact is, God warns over and over and over again about sowing discord, about speaking lies, and we're going to talk about it in a minute. Just be careful. Repeating things, you can destroy someone's reputation. Even when we're in the right and we have God on our side, people still believe false accusations. Job's friends immediately believed that Job had done something evil. Remember them? Their first reaction is, Job, what'd you do? Remember? Job's sitting there, he just got done worshiping God, his friends come in. All right, Job, fess up. What did you do? And they began to probe him and seeking these false accusations. So be careful. And I'll just go back. Sometimes it's people's slander. They just want to hurt someone's reputation. You see a lot of that in the political world, all right? Sometimes it's out of pure innocence. Sometimes it's just someone in sincerity seeking truth, and so they make an accusation. Or sometimes it's Satan. He is the father of lies. He has started it. He's made you see something in a certain way. And do not be a tool in his hand to help fuel the flames in destroying someone. So we see, first of all, the source of false accusations. Number two, the damage of false accusations. At this point in Job's life, the last thing he needed was more accusations. Yet his friends joined the devil in blaming him of wrongdoing. In Job's own words, they were, Job 16, 1 and 2, miserable comforters. They came to comfort him, right? But they started picking at him. I use that as one of our verses in our grief counseling classes. We need to be there to help comfort people. Don't be a miserable comforter. Rather than investigate the situation, these friends assumed that Job was guilty. Because we like a good story. I mean, half the news at 11 o'clock tonight or 10 o'clock, if you watch the news, half the news is just geared to the fact that we like a good story. False accusations can be devastating. I am not one of those guys that walks around and says, you know, that Donald Trump is one of the most moral examples you're ever going to have. I'm not at all. I thank the Lord for our president. I pray for our president. I respect the office of president no matter who is in it. But, you know, there have been some accusations against him that have come out to be some true, but a lot of them have been false. Why do they keep coming out? We just saw a whole Supreme Court case and the man was found innocent. But a lot of accusations. Why, you know, what? Let's take the side of what justice has decided. I'm not being political. Justice decided there was nothing there. That's what justice decided. Our legal system, no guilt. So let's assume there is no guilt. Why did all this happen? Because the world knows the power of a false accusation. There's power there. It can be devastating. Well, what can happen? Real quick, I got to go through these because we got to get one. One damage that can be done is discouragement. In Job chapter number 6, look at real quick in verse number 11. Job 6:11. What is my strength that I should hope? What is mine end that I should prolong my life? He said, what hope have I? Why should I keep on living? Verse number 14. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Job is discouraged in the middle of a trial. It hurts most when those who should believe us accuse us. Without the encouragement and support of others, we fall deeper into discouragement. In Job chapter 16 and verse number 3, a few pages over, I'll read those real quick. Job 16, verse number 3, shall vain words have an end? And what emboldeneth thee that thou answereth? I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you, but I would strengthen you with my mouth. And the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged, and though I forbear, what am I eased? He said, look, I know we all could accuse people of stuff, but I need strength here. And the fact is this, on the other side, a loving friend will not think evil about others, but rather rejoice in the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:6. You know, the opposite, truly loving someone never is excited about evil. If you hear someone did something terrible, if that makes you happy, your heart's wrong. But rather, a true loving person should be someone who rejoices in the truth. When someone is going through a trial, they need our encouragement and support, not our condemnation and assumptions. When I say trial there, I didn't know how else to, when people have been falsely accused, search out a matter. Can accusations be true? Absolutely. We'll get to that in a second. But be careful, because we can bring discouragement. False accusations, number 2, can bring derailment. In Job chapter 13, verse number 1, lo, mine eye has seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. He was sitting there trying to defend himself. One of the most dangerous pitfalls of false accusations is a derailment from our main purpose. What is our main purpose in life? To glorify God. Now, Job never cursed God. Praise the Lord. His wife told him to, but he didn't. Job didn't curse God, but he did get off track when trying to convince his friends that he was right. He spends the majority of the book of Job trying to show his friends that he didn't do it. And a lot of times when false accusations come, one thing the devil tries to do is hurt our testimony, hurt our effectiveness for God. It will discourage us and it hurts our effectiveness for God. And then it derails us from being able to glorify him, because we spend a lot of our time trying to defend ourselves. And I just have this statement ready. I don't think it's in your notes. Trying to convince people that we are sincere almost always comes across as being insincere. When we have to sit there and defend ourselves, say, I promise I didn't do it. I promise I didn't do that. I promise. The more we keep saying, I promise, the other person's like, Because that's the way we are. Job spent his time justifying himself rather than glorifying God. When faced with false accusations, one of the best things you can do is ask yourself, how can I best exalt Christ? Say, what do I do, preacher, if someone has accused me? 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at this real quick. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll come right back to Job. So keep something right there. 1 Peter chapter number 2. I don't care who you are. You're going to be falsely accused of something. All right? 1 Peter chapter number 2 and in verse number 12. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 12. It says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. So here we are, we're living our life, but people are saying things evil about you. They may, what's it say? Read it out loud. By your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So what do, preacher? You live the right, honest life before God. And all those false accusers, they may by your life and the good works that you live, may the outcome be this, glorifying to God. Now that's just Bible, right? That's what it says to do. So when faced with false accusations, the best thing you can do is ask yourself, how can I exalt Christ in this? When we glorify God in a trial, we have an amazing opportunity to point others to the Savior and to see Him work in miraculous ways. Let's say that someone goes and accuses, you know, whoever in the church, Elijah, and accuses him of something terrible. And sometimes when you're accused of something, you can't prove it. You know. There's some things that you can be accused of that you can't defend it. Well, how do you handle that? Elijah, his responsibility now, say, all right, God, how can I glorify you? And Elijah just dedicates himself to God. He keeps a close walk with God, and he lives his life to glorify God so that anyone who would make an accusation, what everybody says? Not him. Not him. Dealing with false accusations. How do I deal with a preacher? All right, let's wrap this up real quick. Whether we are the victim or we have heard something about someone, how we respond is important. We must respond with wisdom and discernment. First of all, when we are receiving unsubstantiated accusations. Number one, I would say this, if you have not witnessed the event, you cannot say it's dogmatically true. Remember that. It's just good sound wisdom. Secondly, when you hear an accusation, make sure it is significant before you take action. If an accusation is important, we are to search out the truth. Brother Elijah, will you read for me Proverbs 25:2 in just a second while I talk about this real quick? All right. We must practice discernment, and some accusations are based upon evil and some are based upon fact. The fact is this, when you hear something, all right, first of all, the first thing you need to ask yourself, all right, is this significant? Is it something that matters? Remember when Pharisees accused Jesus of things like, you didn't wash your hands. Remember reading that in the Gospels? You didn't wash your hands, or these silly things. The Lord didn't even respond to it. He didn't address those accusations. Because some things aren't significant. Someone comes up to you and says, hey, you know, I don't think Brother Jordan brushed his teeth this morning. All right? You can sit there and say, who cares? Yeah, but I don't care. Some things are not significant. Now, someone walks up to me and says, Brother Jordan's carrying around an RSV Bible. Okay, now we need to talk, right? Significant. Read the verse, please. Proverbs 25:2. So if it's something that just should be concealed, it stops here. Conceal it. But it's glory to search out a matter. So this is kind of important. Then find the truth. How do I find the truth? Go to that person. Be thankful. Now read your notes here. Be thankful when people tell you about charges made against you. Because unless you're aware of the problem, you cannot set the record straight. You know what our first reaction is when someone comes up to us and says something about us? Hey, I just want you to know that Brother Salih told me this about you. Notice I didn't say someone told me. Because we're all going to be grown-ups and act like mature people. Brother Salih told me this about you. You know what I can't do? What? I would never do that. I can't believe he would say that. What a jerk, right? That's not the reaction. Or how dare you even listen to someone like that? Man, I can't believe you would. Why would you say that to me? The correct response? Because if you don't respond in the right way, guess what's going to happen next time they hear something about you? They're not coming to you. So when someone does bring something to your attention, you know what the best thing you can say is? Thank you. I will check it out. That's a great response. I will check it out. Hey, I just want you to know Brother Jordan's carrying around an RSV Bible. Really? Well, thank you. I'm going to check that out. And you know what my next step is? I ask Brother Jordan, can I see your Bible? Right? You know what happens through rumors then? Yink. Why are you looking at my Bible? Brother Slee told me you had an RSV. What? It's a King James. All right, you know what my next step is? Come here, let's go show Brother Slee. Everybody look at me. I have heard so many times in my years of growing up in the ministry, people say, I don't want to get involved. And I'm telling you, that's not Bible. Grow up. Be mature. And don't be offended. Set the matter straight. It is glory to search out the truth in a matter. That should be the goal. And if someone has good intentions when you find the truth, praise God. If someone's not satisfied with the truth and they want more and more and more and to dig up things, that's slander. And they've gone a whole different way. It is not a matter of not trusting a person who made the accusation. It is simply fulfilling your God-given responsibility to determine the truth. Brother Slee tells me he's carrying an RSV Bible. Me going to Brother Jordan is not me saying, you're a liar, all right? It's not that. It's me wanting the truth. And that's what we should do. What if we cannot be certain of what happened? I mean, what if you just can't be certain? When God gave us instructions, in Deuteronomy 19:15, we'll have to turn there. God gave instructions. It's real simple. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let it be established. If there's an accusation being drawn, then unless two or three people know it to be true, you'll let it go. You'll let it go. Unless two or three people know it to be true, unless it is something. Now, again, I said if you're uncertain, then you'll let it go. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 19 says, be careful about taking an accusation against an elder unless there be two or three witnesses. So you got Old Testament and New Testament repeating the same principle from God. If you want something to be settled for sure, if you're not sure what happened, then you need these witnesses. And let it be established. If three people say, hey, I saw this, I know it to be true, then God said, all right, then you act upon it. Let's go to the next thing and we're done. Responding to untrue accusations. What if it's about you? When you are the victim, first of all, if the accusation is true, seek forgiveness and make restitution. If someone accuses you of something and you did it, then get it right. Amen? If you did it, repent, get right with God, and get right with whoever you have done wrong to. Two, if the accusation is false, three things. You have three options here. You can, one, ignore the accusation. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll read this to you real quick. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and in verse number 23. 1 Peter 2 and in verse number 23. Listen closely. Talking about Jesus, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Matthew chapter number 26, remember when they made all these accusations against him? He said he would tear down the temple and build it again in 3 days. He said he is, you know, and listed all these things that they said Jesus did that weren't true. What was Jesus' response? That was his response. He opened not his mouth. So you can't ignore the accusation. Second thing you can do is trust God to make everything right. In Proverbs chapter 26 and verse number 20, Brother Elijah, will you read that again for me? I'll give you your speed drills tonight. Proverbs 26, 20. And here's things, all right, before he reads that verse. You can trust God. All right, I'm going to trust you, God. And you do that when you can answer these questions. How serious is this accusation? All right? Brother Jordan didn't brush his teeth this morning. You know what his response can be? It ain't none of your business. Who cares if I didn't brush my teeth? All right? You don't understand. I had the stomach flu. I didn't want to stick that nasty toothbrush in my mouth. I'm getting a new one tonight. Back off. Right? Not that that would ever happen. Right? Yeah, right? It's not a big deal. Right? You can, how serious is the accusation? Or another thing is, who is making the accusation? You know, just recently, someone sent some really bad things about me. They made some accusations right before we went to Mexico. And I asked Brother Slee, I was like, you know, find out what's going on. We found out who said it. All right, I'm done. Not being mean, done. Because did not matter. It can be done now. And so you ask yourself, how serious the accusation, and who is making the accusation? Proverbs 26:20, read it. And we always look at that verse as saying, if people quit spreading gossip, the fire goes out. But it's also, if we sometimes, if it's not important, let it go. Quit throwing wood on the fire. Who said it? How dare they say I didn't brush my teeth? How dare they say this, right? Who cares? Let it go. Another third thing is this. You can answer the allegations. Now, this is the best scenario when a person who made the accusation is sincerely mistaken. But still, it has to be handled in prayer and in judgment. You remember in Joshua chapter number 22, when all of Israel moved into the promised land, 2.5 tribes stayed on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And you remember one thing that they did was they built an altar. And when they built the altar, remember what the other tribe said on the other side of the river? They are in idolatry. They have built an altar and we are going to kill them. And they gathered all these armies together to march over and to slay those 2.5 tribes for building a false altar. And when they crossed the river, they're sitting there, hey, what's up? We're come to kill you. Why? Because you built a false altar. What are you talking about? We saw that altar. And they're like, I'm being very contemporary today. Dude, we just built that altar to remind our children that the real altar is over in Jerusalem, or over where, the tabernacle was at the time. We don't worship on that. That's not false worship. It's to teach our children. And they all said, oh, my bad. And the armies went back over the river, right? That's what happened, in a nutshell. Because sometimes, you respond. And if someone's truly seeking an answer, it works. Defending yourself to an accuser only works if the accuser's interest is knowing the truth. If you don't believe me, then go back and replay the hearings for the last Supreme Court nominee. If you want the truth, and someone gives the defense and proves it, you're good with it. If your intention is not to find truth but to hurt someone, you're not going to accept anything they say. If the accusation is deliberate to destroy you, then sometimes you contradict the lies with the truth head on. In Jeremiah chapter 37, there's people who accuse Jeremiah of aiding the enemy. And in Jeremiah 37, verse number 14, he clearly said, I am not working for the Chaldeans. He just confronted the truth. There is a time to simply answer the accusation, and there are times to confront the accuser to make things right. You say, preacher, you didn't really make it clear, because everything is an individual way you handle it. You look sometimes at the accuser and say, yeah. Sometimes at what it's being accused of, no big deal. Sometimes it's something that it's just best to let it go. And look at me. Be strong enough to be able to let things go sometimes. Sometimes you just need to go to the person and say, here's the truth. Sometimes you got to understand that no matter what you say, the person isn't going to hear you. Sometimes you have to be willing to go and say, no, I am going to defend myself because this isn't right. But be willing to do right. If all else fails, church discipline is demanded. 1 Corinthians 5:11, one reason for church discipline is if someone is a railer. The word railer means this, falsely accusing people. So be careful what you spread, because understand that someone who's guilty of being a railer or false accuser, and it doesn't mean like you said something one time and, oh, it wasn't true. But you know that person, right? Hopefully you don't, not personally right now. But that person who always is accusing people falsely, that's a church discipline matter. And what it ought to do for us to see the seriousness of it is say, I'm going to be really careful before I spread something. Job dealt with false accusations. But in the end, the Lord blessed Job for his faithfulness. Remember, he got back all of his material stuff? Double. He got back all of his children. Now, I'll pause. God didn't give him double children. Read it. Why didn't God give him double children? Because he didn't lose his first children. He knew where they were. There's a good spiritual principle there, right? God didn't give him double the amount of children. He just gave him that same amount of children back. So why didn't he double them? They were all still. They all are together today. How we respond determines the extent of damage. Don't respond with a knee-jerk reaction of emotions, for we shall end up in a worse situation and probably bitter. Put your trust in God and respond according to his wisdom. Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?